Good morning.
And praise Jehovah. Last week we talked about Jehovah being the name God chose for himself, a name that reveals in its meaning and use how God wants to have a personal relationship with his people. When I first met Mr. Noe, I called him Mr. Noe. And obviously that hasn't changed. Along the way, my father-in-law, he invited me to call him Neil, or even Dad. I tried it a few times, didn't feel right. And so he's still Mr. Noe. And he will probably remain Mr. Noe until one of us is no longer walking the earth. And if it's him that's no longer walking the earth, he'll still be Mr. Noe until I stop walking the earth. It's not going to change, but he has intended on me, or he has invited me to have a closer relationship with him in the name that he is allowing me to call him, encouraging me to call him sometimes even. And that's a special thing, a close relationship with him. And I can have that even regardless of my inability to call him Neil or Dad. I don't call Mrs. Noe Roseanne. I know their names. It's not a simple matter of not understanding who they are. But I can still have that close relationship with them. And in the same sense, the Jews were capable of having that close relationship with Jehovah, even though they called him Adonai every chance they had, every time the name Jehovah came up. And even though in our own Bibles it lists the Lord instead of Jehovah, we can still have that relationship with him. But he invites us to call him Jehovah. He invites us to call him by his name. The God of heaven and earth invites you to call him by the name that he has chosen. And that is why we are studying the names of God, so we can work on building a more personal relationship with him. And these lessons, they are admittedly a little more in-depth and harder to grasp, I know. But it is my hope that some of it will get into our hearts. It will change our minds, and it will be beneficial overall and over time. This morning I want to talk about El Shaddai, and you may recognize the first word El from our first lesson, one of our first lessons in the name Elohim. That's because it is. It is the word El in Elohim. He uses the word El again in El Shaddai. The name literally means El, strong, as we talked about, or mighty, and Shaddai, meaning almighty, but it can also be construed to talk about his capability, and that's important, and that's what we'll move more particularly to. So literally his name would be Almighty Strength, and that might seem redundant. It is, and it's intentionally so. We see this use in super superlatives pretty regularly in Paul's writings. We had a lesson about it, actually, a few months ago. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And that's just one of many examples of Paul's writings, of Jesus' own words, of John's writings in the New Testament. These super superlatives, using a word, sometimes a repetition of a word, to emphasize the word that is following it. But I don't want us to misconstrue the concept of strength here. In our current culture, strength is usually used as a measure of physical capabilities. That is to say, if you are involved in weightlifting, for instance, oftentimes a relatable concept is a body weight. How much can you lift in relation to your body weight? Well, can you bench press twice your body weight? That's an impressive number to a lot of people. If you can squat three or four times your body weight, that is impressive. And so it gauges in relation to how large you are in how much you can lift. But those kinds of concepts don't translate when we talk about God. Because God is not limited to the constraints of physicality. He is not strong in the sense of a strong man in the earth. He is strong in the sense of a capability, in the ability for him to do whatever he decides is the right thing to do. He can call things that don't exist as though they did, and they come into existence as such. All things within his nature are within his capability. Now that is to say, again, all things within his nature are within his capability. For instance, God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Hebrews 6 and verse 18, the Bible illustrates his dedication and the importance of truth to God. And so this concept, this El Shaddai, and we call him most often in the New Testament, or most often English translation, we would say God Almighty or Almighty God, depending on whether he is the object or he is the subject. He's the thing doing the work, or he is the thing that people are praising, or the individual people are praising. The first time it appears is a really interesting circumstance, in fact, in Genesis chapter 17. If you go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 17, it's right there in verse 1. But it's important to recognize the situation at hand there in Genesis chapter 17. We'll begin here in verse 1 and we'll go ahead and read it. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. And I add his Abraham, unfortunately. It's a bad habit I have. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That would be El Shaddai Elohim, Almighty God. And he is communicating this concept to Abram, and he is about to change Abram's name into Abraham. And the line where that happens is sometimes difficult to place. It's right here in chapter 17. It's difficult for me to remember where it is. But the first appearance is important because Genesis chapter 12, the first time God comes to Abraham, or Abram, and communicates that promise, it would be a number of years before God would fulfill the promise specifically of the son. Now, it would be a lot more years before the kingdom would exist, before the collection of his descendants would come about, and they would come out of the land of Egypt and conquer the land of Canaan and be given the promised land. But this son promise, this promise of a child born of Abraham, all the way back in chapter 12, God continues to repeat Genesis chapter 15, reminds him of this promise. And many years pass, and Genesis chapter 16, if you know your Bible history, we find Abraham and Sarah advanced in years. Her womb is dead, according to her and Abraham both. And yet, God has still not brought them a child. And so they find an alternative method, Hagar. And Ishmael is born, but Ishmael is not the promised son. And so he is bypassed for this blessing, though God would have blessings for Ishmael because of his position. And we find Genesis chapter 17 happening even 13 years after this issue with Hagar. We find that out because in verses 23 through 25, Ishmael is 13 when he is circumcised, the same time that Abraham is, which is the thing happening here in chapter 17. So not only has he been old, has he been advanced in years, not only is he 99, but God did not make the promise to him at 99. At least 86, but probably much more, quite a few many years before that even. And God has been delaying, God has been waiting, God has been not giving him the promised son that he is anticipating, that Sarah is anticipating. They've even gone through other means, and he still waits 13 years. Why? Why? And then in chapter 17, when he comes to Abraham, and he looks at Abram, he says, I am El Shaddai Elohim. Why? I am Almighty God. I am the most powerful power, you might say. That super superlative. Why would he use it in that case? Because both the body of the man and the woman must be surely dead before the child is surely from God. Now, he is taking a situation where there is no possible way these two individuals conceive of a child. They have even been trying for at least 13, probably way more than that, years they have been trying to have this child. It is so apparent to everyone in this situation, they are not doing it on their own. And now, the one who possesses power, who is capable, comes into the situation, El Shaddai. The one who is capable, competent, able, he gives them a child, and it is surely from God that it comes. Later on, we would see a similar situation when we were going through the book of Judges with Gideon. And the God did not want Gideon or the Israelites to think that it was because of their own power or their own prestige or their own ability. He wanted to make sure that they recognized it was God giving them this victory. And so when Gideon had 30,000 men. That's a decent-sized army. God whittles it down. Not once, but twice. Down to 300 men. Why? So that there would be no question that it was God who brought that victory. The same would go for Jonathan. Even talking to his shield bearer, God is able to deliver by few or by many. And we are going to go across because my father is delaying forever. We're going to go ahead and go across and we're going to bring victory. Because God is able to deliver by few or by many. El Shaddai can accomplish amazing things. He is capable, able to do what we are incapable of doing. In fact, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11, this would not be, or he would talk to the descendants of Abraham, and he would talk to them about multiplying and filling the earth. Because I am going to bring kings through your line. I am capable, I am able to do it. And El Shaddai makes that promise, and El Shaddai fulfills that promise moving forward. He reminds them of who he is, the one who not only makes promises, but keeps them even when it doesn't seem like he is able, like anyone would be capable. He does so regardless. Other uses. It's interesting, I found 48 times the word Shaddai specifically, which is Almighty, attributed to God. 48 times. And of those 48 times, 31 is found in the book of Job. 31 of the 48 times. Never by God himself, never by Jehovah Elohim, El Shaddai, never once uses the title El Shaddai there. It's always Job or one of his three friends. One of the three acquaintances. I even have a hard time calling them friends without laughing because they just fight. And the entire time they fight, they are dropping God's name. They're dropping El Shaddai as if it gives their arguments quality. So there's an understanding there, it seems. 31 of the times, it's Job and his friends just dropping God's name. El Shaddai. Well, you shouldn't treat El Shaddai this way. And it's very flippant, it seems, if you read through it. And a few times it's a parable. It's a way they're communicating to each other. If you've read through the 40 chapters of Job that deal with this communication between the two, or, well, it's probably 32 chapters of Job that deal with this communication. It just keeps going. It's just back and forth constantly. And all they're doing is talking about how bad the other person is. They're not actually talking about how great God is. And it can be that way. We can use God's name that way in an inappropriate way. We can try to name drop God, and that's not the way he wants his name used. The presence and the power of God, his overwhelmingness is seen there in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 24. The almighty presence of God. If you've ever read Ezekiel 1, you understand why the beginning of Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel has no choice, he has no control, but he falls explicitly on his face and he worships God. He feels like nothing because he has witnessed the majesty of God, and part of that is his almightiness. And I will make a word, overwhelmingness. God's presence is an overwhelming weight on us when we experience it, and it's not in a bad way. But you take like that time that you ever got to meet this individual that meant so much to you. Like if you ever got to meet your role model from your childhood, it's never as good as it you anticipate it is. But you get to stand in his presence. And that's amazing. And as a human term, that can be pretty impressive. But when you are standing in the presence of God, as Isaiah does, as Ezekiel does, you can do nothing but cower, but fall on your face as Ezekiel does in Ezekiel chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come. He is the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, these incredible beasts who have six wings and are full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, but what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. As incredible as these beasts are, that praise God's name, he is greater still. He is the Almighty, not them. He is the one to be praised, this Jehovah, not them. And in Revelation 21, it's used a number of other times in the book of Revelation specifically. Once in 2 Corinthians, not El Shaddai, that's a Hebrew word. But the Greek equivalent of it is used in Revelation 21, specifically in verse 22, that the Son, that is Jesus, and the Father, Jehovah, they are the light. They are the temple there in heaven, the Almighty. When it's used in the Old Testament, El Shaddai, in most cases, outside of the book of Job, 31 times, come on guys. Outside of the book of Job, it is only used a few times. Obviously, 48 minus 31 is 17, so 17 times. And a few of those times are people talking about El Shaddai. Isaac talks to Jacob about El Shaddai, talks about the promises that El Shaddai made him and the promises that would extend to him. And we're most concerned with the times that God or one of the prophets uses the name from a position of inspiration. In Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 13 in verse 6, he says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty, El Shaddai." And it's obvious where that is coming from. It's not the Almighty of this earth. It's the Almighty God. It's El Shaddai, Elohim, as you would say. And he's talking about the destruction of Babylon. The day of the Lord would be a fairly popular topic through the Old Testament, especially to the Israelites. They would think of the day of the Lord as a day of personal vindication or patriotic vindication, where the Israelites would be upheld and their enemies would be destroyed, because El Shaddai would come in the presence of his majesty, and he would come down and he would thump people. He would put a hurting on them, because he is the Almighty and he brings judgment, and that is true. But it does not exclude his people. In fact, in Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, the day of the Lord comes and the judgment of El Shaddai upon the Israelites, the people of Judah. It is a plague of locusts. And it is devastating. It is a devastation that they had not seen practically ever. Locusts do not leave, especially in a large swarm like we saw here in Judah. They do not leave a bit of plant life. They clean everything and it is all gone. All vegetation, all plant life. And it even describes, if you were interested there in Joel chapter 1, the destruction and the terror that these people had running into their homes, attempting to flee this pestilence that gets into their homes. And that is the power of Almighty God, in control of all things, able to do what is His will to be done. In Revelation 11, verses 17 and through 19, again, not the word El Shaddai, but the Greek equivalent of that word, always attributed to God, always given to His name. In Revelation 11 and verse 17, notice here in verse 17, he says, this individual, the 24 elders, verse 16, who sat before God and the throne, fell on their faces and worshiped God. That sounds familiar. Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. He says, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." That's familiar too. "Because you have taken your great power and reigned." And if you keep going, "The nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." And so what's the point through all of this? When we're talking about El Shaddai, when the Bible is using that concept, either the Greek equivalent of it, or in the Old Testament is talking about literally El Shaddai, we see that God is capable of doing that which even we are incapable of doing. He is able to do whatever is within His will to be done. And it's a question similar to the question that Habakkuk raises. When will you challenge the Israelites? How long, God, will you allow them to continue in their sin? And while he doesn't use the concept of El Shaddai there in particular, God tells them he is bringing the Babylonians along. He is raising up a weapon against the Israelites, and he will smite the Israelites with that weapon. And Habakkuk can't believe it. He is dumbfounded by the concept that God could and or would use this nation, this ungodly nation. Who can use an entire kingdom as a weapon? God. He is El Shaddai. He is capable. And then once that kingdom is upheld and it is established, who can tear it down? El Shaddai. El Shaddai can. The God of heaven and earth is capable. He is able. He is competent in his plans and in his execution. And it is within his will to do so. It will be done. And you come to the question that Gamaliel asked. Should we stand against God? He says we should leave this alone. We can't establish what they're saying is true or not yet. So let them go, or else we might very well be standing against God in the decisions that we are making, and in fact they were. And in fact they would pay the consequence for that decision. But the day of the Lord was coming. The day of the Lord upon the Israelites came, 70 AD, just as Jesus had proclaimed in Matthew 25. Just as Jesus had told them would happen. That day came, and when the Romans came knocking, the Christians fled, knowing what was coming. The Jews ran inside the gates of Jerusalem. They gathered around the temple, knowing in their hearts, wrongly, that it would protect them, and it wouldn't. It would not give them solace. It would not give them peace. It would not give them a place to run. And all of those Christians, historically speaking, we find accounts, none of them died. None of the Christians who were in Jerusalem died in the destruction of Jerusalem. Because they fled as Jesus had warned them. And destruction came upon the city of Jerusalem. And not only the temple was destroyed, and now there stands a mosque, which is an affront to the idea of Judaism. But all of their records are destroyed because it was God's plan that they transition into the Christian covenant. That they put on Christ in baptism as so many of them had done in Acts chapter 2. They had repented of their sins and it was time for them to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And they could be added to the church that day as those 3,000 had and 5,000 later and many more years and years following. But they refused. And when you stand against the plans of El Shaddai, the Almighty, then you stand against the one who is capable of destroying. But also, not just capable of destroying, remember the first instance, capable of giving life. He could have easily used, God could have easily used El Shaddai in Genesis 1 or 2. He could have easily used El Shaddai in a number of places where he gives people life from the dead. Where he does something that no other could possibly do. And things that we considered entirely incapable. When Jesus visits Lazarus's grave, 3 days in the grave he's been, 3 days in the tomb. And yet, when he has that stone rolled away and when he calls Lazarus out, no one expects, well, everyone does at that point, but no one before that expects Lazarus to be raised from the dead. It's probably going to stink in that tomb. And yet Jesus raises Lazarus 3 days in the grave. He raises him from the dead. El Shaddai, the God who is capable of doing the unthinkable, doing even more than what we think or what we could ask, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able to subdue all things to himself, Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Who better to raise this mortal body? Who better to raise my soul from the depths of death than El Shaddai? Who could do it but him? And he is able, Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25, to save even to the uttermost because he remains alive to give, to be our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. We have opportunity to serve the God of heaven and earth, the God who has desired to make himself a personal relationship with us, Jehovah. It is on his terms, absolutely. But we have the ability to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven and earth, with Elohim, the creator of all things, with the one who has brought us life and has brought us joy and has given us all. But just as the body of those two, Abraham and Sarah, had to be dead, had to be concluded by every mortal, by every living individual, there was no chance for them to be alive outside of some amazing work. El Shaddai comes through for them. El Shaddai brings them the child that he promised. And just as Gideon and his 300 are victorious, even though it should not have happened, El Shaddai comes through. So he spends the Old Testament establishing the weakness, our weakness in sin, Romans chapter 5, that while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The Old Testament proves that we are incapable. El Shaddai is capable, is able, but we are not. We are not El Shaddai. We are not capable of saving ourselves, let alone keeping ourselves from sin. We get entrapped by it, and we are weak to it. But the salvation of Christ comes through the grace of God, not our own works of righteousness, not our own abilities, but from the grace of God. Christ reveals our faith in him can move mountains, not because of us, but through our willing service and faithful obedience, we can accomplish great things, not the least, the salvation of our souls. We have that intercessor. We have that individual who has died for our sins because God has made it so. Because El Shaddai has taken the impossible that man could be saved at all. Something that we were incapable of doing. We were without strength. We were sinners, enemies of God, and he has made it a possibility in his Son. And so El Shaddai has taken the impossible, he has made it possible, and each of you can be a testimony to that possibility. Each of you can now become a Christian if you are not already. You can remain a Christian, and one day, even though the odds were always against us, even though it was impossible for us to go to heaven on our own, God has made it possible through his grace that we could receive the inheritance with him in heaven. El Shaddai is alive, he is well, and he is working for your best. So why don't you work for your best as well? Why don't you give your life over to Christ? Why don't you do as so many have already done, becoming a part of the church, if you have not already, putting yourself into Christ through baptism, that it is not by the works of righteousness that you can bring, but through your obedience to his will and through the grace that he has established, that you can be saved from the sins that you and I and we all are so obviously a part of. And if we are willing to do so, then we can be saved. El Shaddai can bring us back from the brink. He can make us whole again. And he can give life to that which was previously dead. And if you need that life today, if you need to change, if you need to be helped through the difficult times, through the struggles, then you have but to ask. We are here for each and every one of you, here in whatever way we possibly can be. Whatever you need, I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.